Yeah, thanks, Pastor Anders and Freedom Hill. It's good to be with you guys, and we're just honored to be here. But before I get started, I just want to introduce, my name is Selwyn, Anderson. I don't know if I'm missionary, I'm definitely a missionary, but people still call me pastor, I don't know why, but anyway. And my wife, Lori, is not with us this morning. She's at a missions women's retreat in New Hampshire, and This is our son, Michael, and Mike wants to say a few things to you this morning.
Thank you, sir.
What you want to say?
I'm a senior. After graduation, big celebrate for me. After big church, big celebrate for me. And then Pooh Boo, 2018. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks, Michael. Good job, buddy. Can I have a seat?
Thank you, Mr. Buddy.
All right. He's pretty clear on the order of things before we go to Peru. The Inca Trail is by far one of the most famous trail in South America. In fact, it's considered to be among the top five trails or hikes in the world by a lot of people. And in just 26 miles, this trail goes through beautiful mountain scenery. It goes through lush cloud forest, subtropical jungle. And of course, you get to see tons of Inca ruins. And so this is a massive tourist trap. But beyond this trail, they're guessing... over 2.1 million unreached Quechuan Indians who have never heard the name of Jesus. And so God has called my wife, Lori, my son, Michael, and I to go beyond the trail to reach the unreached for Jesus Christ. We're part of a newly developing church planting team that's going to be going into the Cusco region of Peru. And going out into these remote areas that span basically from, again, the jungle all the way into the Andes Mountains. They believe there are over 400 villages in this vast area, and we're going to be going into these areas, training and discipling Quechuan Indians, raising them up, and helping them as we go to different villages to plant churches. And so right now, there are only 3 missionaries on the ground. Think about it. 3 missionaries, 2.1 million people. It's just clearly not enough. The director of Unreached People Groups for South America, Bob and Lisa Holloway, are moving to Cusco. They'll be there in January, and then we're joining them. That ups our team to about 7 or 8 people. And so we're excited. We have a heavy load ahead of us. I want to tell you a little bit about us. My family... I have a daughter. Let me back up. Lori normally does this part, so I'm all over the place. I'm lost without my wife. Lori and I have been married for 23 years. And we have a daughter, Courtney, who is married, and her husband, Mac, is in the Army. And so they are going to be off in Columbus, Georgia, on their own adventure. And then Michael is going with us, and we're heading over to Peru. Our life kind of changed about 6 years into our marriage. We were serving as youth leaders in our church back in Chickamauga, Georgia. It's hard to say. And I just got out of the military and had a good job. And we were serving and just bought a house and had 2 little kids. And God began to just kind of lay on our hearts that he had something more for us. Kind of an uncomfortable feeling. Have you had that? I know some of you guys are looking with blank stares, right? If you haven't had that yet, you kind of want that, right? Because God always has something more for you. And he began to kind of tug on our hearts. And I'm a bit of a control freak and a bit of a knucklehead. So it took a lot of wrestling with God. But God finally, I finally began to learn to surrender. And God opened up the doors for us to go to Bible school. And because I am a control freak, I kind of told God pretty clearly where I would serve him and where I wouldn't serve him. I had grown up in church. I saw a lot of challenging things, and so I never wanted to be a pastor. And I thought I'd go and serve God as a missionary. And that's what I told God, but God doesn't listen very well to some of those things. And so, to make a long story short, my life and our lives have been just this wrestling and learning of laying down control and learning to surrender to God. We were in Bible school for a while, and then God opened up the doors to become a youth pastor, and... My dad, who was teaching at Zion at the time, came up to me and said, Selwyn, I put your name down to, giving you as a reference, as a possible youth pastor for a friend of mine, Greg Wheaton in Quincy. And he says, I think you should look into this. And I said what I always said, no dad or no God, not a youth pastor. I have a lot of respect for my dad. My dad said, listen, son, when I've really prayed about this, I've recommended a few people, and I asked God that if he came back to me one more time, if I was supposed to recommend you, and I felt like God said yes. He says, I think you should really consider this. And out of respect for my father, I said, okay. Went to Quincy, which is like city to us. We're from, like, we had a farm behind a house in Georgia, so Quincy is city. And I went up there and just honestly fell in love with these kids that we had nothing in common with. And I just felt like God was saying, okay, just, you know, this is what I want you. We didn't know how we would do it. You know, you always think you have to be the coolest person to youth ministry. I definitely was not the coolest person, and still am not. And so God brought us there. I thought we'd be there for a couple of years, but God ended up keeping us there for 5 years. About 5 years later, God laid on our hearts to go to the country of Vanuatu, which is about 83 islands. It's in the South Pacific. Some of these pictures have been scrolling behind me. And we felt like God told us just to go independently. Don't go with Assemblies of God. Nothing against Assemblies of God, but just go independently. My parents had been on the island for a couple of years. To understand this island, there are 83 islands in Vanuatu. Quite a few of them are inhabited, but a lot of them aren't. This particular island hadn't had missionaries on it in 90 years. Former cannibals. And so we moved down there. God provided an amazing way to get us down there, confirmed that we're supposed to be down there. In fact, one man came up to us about a week before we were supposed to leave and asked us what our vision was, and we told him. And he said, well, how are you going to pay for this? And I said, not irreverently, but I said, I don't really know. That's God's problem. God just told me to go. This one man would put $125,000 in our hands over the course of a year. Not in one check, just every single month. You know, how many of you guys know God meets your daily provision, right? Your monthly provision. A lot of us wish it would come early. I still wish it would come early. It's just not how God works. He teaches us just to rely on him. This one man would provide an amazing way, and God would use him. But we got to the jungle, and my wife is not a camper. She kind of failed out of Girl Scouts. So real credit goes to her. With my military background, you know, we used to do a lot of like high-speed stuff, and I wanted to roll around in the mud, jump out of planes, blow things up, and that's what I did for many years. And so that was kind of my area of thought. Well, this is where God could really use me. We went down to this island. We cut back the jungle with machetes and put up tents where we lived for 7 months. Make a long story short, God took me to where I thought I was strong and crushed me and built me at the same time. Only God can crush you and build you at the exact same time. It's an amazing experience, a challenging experience, but God is there in the presence of that crushing and the hardship. And God had to get some things out of me in order that he could build me. And I realized there that even where I think I'm strong, I am nothing without his strength. One of the hardest things for me on that island was just basically waking up and knowing that I couldn't help my own family with malaria. I couldn't help my own family with safety and all of my control, that the only hope that we really had was God. There was no medical. There was no electrical. If we wanted to get off that island, it was a four-hour boat ride to a grass runway where the plane came once a week if the grass runway wasn't too wet. You could not get off this island. That's what God did in me, the guy who thought he could handle it. My wife, we had rats eating through our tents. We had torrential rain in dry season. The elders came up to us one day and said, listen, we've gone to the witch doctor and told him to cut it out, stop the rain. He said he wasn't doing it. It's amazing. Sometimes you can stand there, but God leads you. And sometimes we have this idea that just because God led me somewhere, it's going to be easy or it's going to be amazing. Or just because God's provided an amazing way, we expect to have limited challenges. But I remember standing under tarps, just pouring down rain and thinking, God, I know that you put us here. I know that you provided an amazing way, but I have no idea what you're doing in this. What are we achieving for your kingdom stuck under tarps, not being able to work? But God brought us there not to just do ministry, but to do ministry in us and to work in us. In the midst of that, God began to speak to us. We'd gone there thinking we'd be there for life. I wish Lori was here because she'd be able to tell you some of her stories and how God daily renewed her strength when she couldn't handle it anymore. And God did that for her. But while we were there, we had a satellite phone and a generator and just kind of this military-style system where we could contact people back home periodically. I called Pastor Greg up randomly one day, and he said, "So, when I just sent you an email, did you get it?" And I said, "No." And he said, "I've just resigned," which was heartbreaking for me. Even though I was in another country, he was still like my pastor. And I said, "No, you can't resign." He said, "Yeah, I did resign, and I think you're the next senior pastor." And I said, what I always say, "No, I'm not a senior pastor." You think I'd learn, right? And he said, "Well, Selwyn, will you just pray about it?" And I thought, well, how can you say no to that? Well, of course I'm going to pray about it. So I said, "Yeah, I'll pray about it." Thought I'd check the box and just leave it be. And so I did. I prayed my box-checking prayer. "God, if you want me to be a senior pastor, let me know, you know." But I told him, "We just got here. We've got work to do." And God just wouldn't leave me alone about it. And he was reminding me of surrender. You know what he said to me while I was down there? He made me look at my wife and said, "Selwyn, you get a lot of accolades for coming to the jungle, but this is where you want to be. It's your wife. This is really hard on her. She's really sacrificing for me. And can you do the same thing? Can you serve me where you don't want to serve me? And that your worship is only as pure as your obedience. Because if your obedience isn't there, your worship means nothing." Kind of a punch in the gut. And I began to ask myself, can I do this? And then the whole thing about, man, I don't want to be a senior pastor. Like, I know I am weak there. I'm not qualified. I don't have the credentials. I don't have the degrees. I don't have all of these things. And God gave me a dream that was so clear. It was a Christmas Eve. And I don't get spiritual dreams all the time. But I gave this. He gave me this dream. And I remember waking up and saying, "Lori, God's made it clear we're supposed to go back to Glad Tidings. And I think this is crazy. We left there 9 months ago. They raised money for us to go. And now we're going to call them and say, we're coming back." I said, "I wouldn't hire me. They're going to think this guy hears from God all the time. And God can't make up his mind. This is not the guy you want leading a church." I just felt like God said, "Nope, do it anyway." So I contacted the board and said, "Hey, I just feel like I need to let my name in. I feel like God just told me to do that." They sent me an email and they said, "Well, what are you? Are you a pastor or are you a missionary?" And I remember getting an email going, "Come on, God, I told you." Right? I'm just being real, right? This is how, like, "God, I told you. What do you want me to do with this?" And I'll never forget what he said. And I know it sounds like I hear from God all the time. It's not just that, but in these critical moments, I feel like God just speaks into my mind. You know what he said to me? He said, "Selwyn, I did not call you to a title. I called you to servanthood. And you tell them that you will serve me wherever I lead you. That's your answer." I thought, wow, that's pretty good. So I wrote that answer and I came back and I sent it to them. We came back to the States with no promise of an interview. Make a long story short, God opened up the doors. We were there for the last 10 years. First year of that, I spent prostrate on my face in my weakness now, having come from being crushed in my strength, now coming to my weakness and going, "God, man, if this church makes it under my leadership, it's amazing because only you can do it. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how I'm going to get this done." And prostrate, crying out to God, I saw God do amazing things in my weakness that outdid what I could do in my strengths, where I thought I was qualified. And I learned to surrender. And for me, pastoring has been the toughest thing for me because it's not where I've been comfortable. It's not what I consider my strong point. But I've watched what God has done in the midst of it. Church grew, did well, and then God called us into missions. Going to Peru. And that's where we're heading. Here's what I can tell you. I am not, neither is my wife, and neither is Michael, we are not what the Peruvians need. We are not the answer to their prayers. We're not the gift from God that they need. But we do carry the one who is inside of us. We have challenges. I can barely speak English, let alone Spanish. I learn Spanish. Then we got to learn Quechua. And so we have some challenges. And so, you know, just to tell you, what we need from you guys is we need prayer. Like Pastor Andrew said, prayer is our lifeblood. Like Tom said too, that's what we need. We need you guys to give financially. I so appreciate missions-minded churches. We cannot, when I say we, I mean missionaries. We can't do this without you. We can't go and get jobs overseas and work and do this. We are dependent on people like you to give, like above and beyond your tithes to missions, to be able to say, hey, yeah, and it's a sacrifice. But God says, listen, he's going to take this god of the world, which is money, and he challenges you. Will you serve yourself with it, or will you serve the kingdom with it? I want to challenge you, as Pastor Andrews has done, pray about what God would have you give, and he'll provide. Last thing I want to challenge you is God calling you to go? Let me just be clear. None of you are qualified. Join the club. None of us are. It's not about your strengths. It's about learning to yield in the midst of your weaknesses and watching what God will do when you surrender. Anyway, we love you guys. I'm now going to start preaching because I haven't even started yet. Would you bow your heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and... God, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, Lord God, to hear from you. Holy Spirit, will you challenge us? Will you speak to us? Will you encourage us, Lord God? Would you mobilize us like never before? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most defining moments in my life came in 2003. I was actually in on the island that we'd eventually moved to. I was with a team of missionaries, of a team from our church on a missions trip. And we were hacking through the jungle with a machete to find the grave of this missionary who had been killed 100 years earlier. And it started off as just this kind of like, hey, let's just go find this grave. I don't think I was ready for what I would encounter when I got to that grave. I'll never forget the moment where I saw it. It was on the side of this hill, and it was just overgrown with vegetation. Jungle and vines, and there was no fanfare, there was no flowers, it wasn't kept, and it was just kind of this harsh kind of environment, and I thought, man, I saw this grave, and here's this man who gave his life for God. And he's not buried in a nice cemetery. And there aren't accolades or books written about this guy. But here's a guy who gave his life, and I remember standing there and getting to that grave, and I couldn't say a word. Nobody in the team could. I just stood there in silence, just staring at this grave. His name was James Gordon. He had come to the island in 1865. He'd come to the island because there were no more missionaries on that island. And he knew that because the missionaries that had been there had just been killed. The missionary that was there was his brother, George. And George's wife, Ellen. And so I knew this backstory, and I'm standing looking at this grave, and I'm challenged because I'm thinking to myself, what exists in a man that will go to the same people that killed his own family? What kind of passion, what kind of desire, what kind of determination, what kind of commitment exists in a man that will pack up his things and go to the very people that killed his family? What would drive a man to that? I mean, there was no salary package. There wasn't a group of loving people. There wasn't a comfortable environment. None of that existed. It was the harshest environment you could imagine. And the only conclusion I could come up with was the fact that he recognized that there was an incredible need among these people that still existed because they did not know Jesus Christ. And that was enough, the recognition of that need, to rise up everything in him to overcome the fear and the challenges to say, no, despite the risks, I'm going to go, because if I don't go, they will never know. And so he would go, only to be killed 7 years later. He'd pray for a little girl, and she wouldn't get healed, and her father would sink a battle axe into his head. I knew this story, and I'm looking at this grave, and I'm feeling so challenged inside, because in that moment, I came face to face with this missionary, I came face to face with God, and unfortunately, I came face to face with this guy. You see, in his life, in the life of James, I could see this picture of Jesus. I could see this guy. I mean, he left his comfort. He left his safety. And he would go to people that would reject him and kill him. But he would go because there was a massive need. And as I knew his story, I could see Jesus' story in him. And my problem is I couldn't see my life looking like his. And I was in ministry. I like to say that the loudest, most profound message I have ever heard preached came from a missionary who had been dead over 100 years and came without him saying one single word. Let me tell you something. Your life can preach. That's you opening your mouth. And I stood there and I looked. And I came face to face with myself. It was like this mirror was just shining back at me. And God spoke to me in the midst of it. I told you earlier, I said, listen, when God called me to ministry, I said yes to God, but I said yes to him for what, to what I was willing to do for him. And I made it clear about what I wasn't willing to do for him. I told you I grew up in church. I had a front row seat. I grew up. I know how brutal ministry can be. I know how mean Christians can be to pastors. I'm going to be honest with you. They can be mean. And as a kid, I saw it. I saw what my dad went through. I loved God. I just didn't like some of his people. And so for that, I remember saying from the time I was a young kid, I love you, God, but no, I will never be a pastor. So sitting there in that moment, I came face to face with what real servanthood looked like. What real sacrifice, what real love looked like. What a commitment to Christ looked like and where I was. I like to think that my life changed in that moment. As I walked away from that grave, I picked up a rock from the foundation of the church that this man built with his own hands. And I picked up this rock, and it sits on my desk today as a reminder of what servanthood is, of what love is, of what a relationship with Christ looks like. And every time I begin to feel sorry for myself, I look at this and it's reminded me of what Christ has called us to. Jesus said this in John chapter 12, verses 23 through 24. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. But if it dies." To illustrate this message this morning, I'm going to use corn, not wheat. And if we pay attention, I believe God will speak to you in the midst of this. I hold in my hand just a single kernel of corn. In fact, you can probably barely see it. And it's in this stage right here that this piece of corn, this kernel of corn, is becoming close to being incredibly productive. In fact, this single kernel of corn is far more productive right now in this stage than this entire ear of corn right here. This is nicer to look at. This one makes you hungry. This one doesn't. There's nothing appetizing about this. In fact, if you bite into a kernel in a bag of popcorn like it's unpopped, you don't appreciate it. But there's a process to becoming productive in the kingdom of God. This just didn't happen overnight. Again, this once looked like this ear of corn. It was protected. It was secure. It was covered. And because it was protected and covered, all the kernels underneath of its protection were soft and juicy. But in order for that seed to become productive, the process had to happen. These husks of protection had to slowly come off the corn and expose them. And so what happens is you take this ear of corn, you let it sit in the sun, and the sun begins to dry off the husks. And just one by one, the husks of protection that are layered and layered and layered slowly begin to come off until eventually it begins to expose this juicy corn inside. That's soft. You can see the juice coming out of it. But in this stage, it won't achieve anything. It might be a nice meal. It might be tasty. But once it's eaten, it's gone. It's done. But if it exposed to the sun will dry out, and the husk will become removed, and this ear will become exposed, then what's going to happen is, with the safety and security gone, these kernels are going to dry out and eventually begin to look a lot like this. No, not one of us look at these and go, man, that looks delicious. But these, in this state, are well on their way to becoming incredibly productive. This single kernel of corn has the potential to reproduce itself 1,600 times. One seed produces one plant. One plant on average produces two ears. Each ear on average produces 800 kernels. So that's 1,600 kernels per plant if one will Jesus isn't just talking about himself. He's talking to us. There's a message in this to us. And what Jesus is basically saying, I'm putting another term, he says, basically, listen, this one seed, this right here, dead and dried out, is far better than 800 protected and covered. Let me break it down even clearer. One person in this church that will die to themselves is better than 800 sitting in the pews. That's what God is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if one person will give their life and say, God, you've got all of me, it's all here, and I'm here, God says, that right there, that one person will be more productive than everyone sitting in the pews, worshiping God Sunday after Sunday, because they get it. And Jesus was saying, man, this is what I'm telling you. This is for you. This is the life I have for you. See, when I see this, all of you guys in this church, there's an army sitting here. The Bible says that you were knit together in your mother's womb. You were formed. You were given abilities. You were given skill sets. He formed you and he placed you here. You're not here by accident. It's by his divine purpose that you've been placed here now at this time. He's placed you in your neighborhoods. He's placed you in this church. He's placed you in your workplaces and in your communities. And you're there to bring glory to him and to build his kingdom. But what he's saying to you is, man, if each of you will die, you will be able to reproduce yourself incredibly. Incredibly. This world, more than ever before, is desperate to see truth, to see what's real. They are hungry. They've lost, the world's lost its identity. They don't know who they are. We try to claim identity by all kinds of different things. But when your identity is in Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. The world doesn't know who it is, and God has placed you here now for you, when you go in living dead, to shine a light in your families. And it doesn't mean that you have to preach or open your mouth or stand in the soapbox. It just means that you have to live for Christ. Like I said, the most profound message came from a dead missionary that never opened his mouth. You go into your workplaces and you can just live for Christ. And when you live for Christ, you will stand out. And when you stand out, people will come up to you and go, hey, let me ask you a question. How come you acted this way? Or how come you didn't respond this way? And when they ask those questions, the doors are wide open and the walls are down. And you can say, let me tell you about who Jesus is and what he's done for me. Let me tell you about the grace that I've received. And listen, God wants to set you free. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you. He wants to change your life. But that's not the only reason for your relationship with Christ. He doesn't want you just to camp out there in your healing. Once you're healed, he wants to send you out. It's not enough to say, I've received my healing. I'm going to sit here and worship God. He says, no, now that you've received this, get up and go. There's a world that needs you. But you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die to what this world says is security and safety. And each one of us has husks in our lives. Guys, I wish I could preach this message and say, hey, I'm preaching you from a completely de-husked life. It's not true. Because the thing about husks is they want to creep back up. When God calls me to something, I'll give you just an example. Here's what happens. God will say, Selwyn and Lori, this is what I have for you. And my immediate response is one of excitement. Like, oh, wow, this is going to be awesome. And then all of a sudden, as I get a little bit closer, I begin to realize what he's calling us to. And I begin to realize the cost. And then I begin to get a little bit nervous. You know, faith 1,000 feet away is strong. Faith 500 feet away might not be quite as strong. We always want God to show up ahead of time. I think about the Israelites going to the promised land. It wasn't until the priest's feet were in the flooding, raging Jordan River. It wasn't until that happened that the river opened up. And God says to Joshua, I made you in the midst of that. We have husks in our lives. Husks that are designed to keep us from dying. But for me, God says, I'm calling you here. My first response is, well, what about finances? Or what about a house? Or what about my son's autism? And what about his provision? And what about security? And what about all these things? And God says, yeah, what about those? Those things in and of themselves aren't bad things, are they? But when you hold them up and use them to keep you from doing what God's called you to do, they become idols. And you begin to realize where your trust is. Are you trusting God or is your trust in your own securities? And we all have husks in our lives. And for me, those are some of the husks that God will let me sit in and say, well, what about these things, Selwyn? Well, let's talk about that. What if I don't provide for that? Is it still worth it for you to serve me? I love how God doesn't say, don't worry, I'll take care of all of that and just make it happen. For me, he says, well, what if I don't do that? Will you still serve me? And for me, it's this process of these husks and God slowly peeling back these husks in my life and exposing what seems so vulnerable. We all have these husks. And God's called you to something amazing. And the enemy is saying, no, no, let me tell you about your husk. Let me tell you about why you can't let this happen. Husks of insecurity. Let me ask you a question real quick. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you had this burning in your heart where you go, man, I always felt like God was going to use me some way. I always thought that this was going to happen. And as a pastor, a lot of people get to talk to you and they'll tell you, you know, towards the end of their life, man, I always thought God was going to do this in my life. And I don't respond to them this way, but in my heart, I think, man, I bet you that's what God had for you. But you were waiting for it to happen within the context of your safety and your husks. And you're waiting for God to do it where it didn't cost you anything. God doesn't work that way. Husks. You know, husks can look like many different things for many different people. Your husks can be your lack of ability, your lack of skill sets. Your husks can be insecurity. Your husks can be past sins committed against you, past abuses. We begin to define ourselves by, this is why God can't use me. This is why I can't, you know, I don't believe in myself. And we start defining ourselves by abuses and hurts and insecurities and challenges and finances and security and all these things. We begin defining ourselves by these and limiting how God can use us. Yes, God's given you your strengths. But God can outdo your strengths when he empowers you in the midst of your weakness. Man, we need to grab onto the fact that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave lives in us. You are not defined by sins committed against you. You are not defined by abuses and hurts. You're not defined by your insecurities. You're not defined by all of your degrees or none of your degrees. You are defined by the amazing power of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on a cross to set you free, to redefine you in him. And if you will trust him, he will empower you and send you out. But you've got to trust him. That's what he has for you. And he wants to use you. There's an army in this place. Jesus continues in verse 25 to 26. He says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. In Matthew 16, 24 through 25, he says it similarly this way. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Hear this. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. If you paint it in the picture of this husk, what he's saying is whoever tries to save their life by living in the husk is going to lose their life. The world may say, no, that's security and safety. But if you try to save your life by covering it with all the protections that you think you can, you're going to lose your life. But whoever loses their life according to this world, taking the securities that this world demands that we have and removes them and says, God, I'm yours, whoever lives that life will find it. My experience has been this. Man, when I dare to trust God and let him remove the husk and follow after him, man, in the scariest of situations, I've never felt more alive in all of my life. More empowered in all of my life. And God is not a respecter of persons. This is what he has for you. The key to advancing the kingdom of God in New England, in Bolden, in our communities, is not better preaching from the pulpit. It's not more powerful worship services. It's not better programs in the church. The key to forcibly advancing the kingdom of God is simply this. If God's people would simply die to themselves, it's a game changer. That's why Jesus says, but if they die, if it it changes everything. What is God saying to you? I want to ask the worship team to come back up. The husks in our life are determined to keep us stagnant. They're determined to keep us complacent. They're determined to keep us hemmed away and tucked away in safety. And God is calling us to live beyond our own abilities to protect ourselves. One of the things for me on that island was that, you know, having done some things in the military, I really was confident in my abilities. But when I got to that island, it wasn't the harshness of the island. It was really my lack of control to be able to protect my own wife, be able to protect my own kids. I stood next to the graves of missionary kids. One couple, they lost five of their kids at different times due to malaria. I remember standing there in the midst of that going, were these people any less called than I was? What guarantee do I have that God won't take my kids? And God didn't come to me and say, no, I won't take them. God just simply said, do you trust me, someone? I remember waking up in the middle of the night, sweating bullets with anxiety, going, oh, man. If God doesn't show up, if God doesn't do something here, man, we could be in trouble. And God would just speak peace into my heart in that moment. He didn't take all the fears away. He didn't say, don't worry, so and nothing bad will ever happen. What he did assure me of is I am with you and I have you. The safest place you will ever be is in the midst of God's will for your life. I look at Moses. He took Moses, and Moses said, I couldn't speak. I can't speak. You can't use me. Look at Gideon, and Gideon's hiding in the wine press. You look at all of our failures and all of the things, man, none of us are qualified. But what I love about Jesus is Jesus takes a guy like Peter who denies him. And Peter goes on to preach the most powerful sermon ever preached on the day of Pentecost and lead the church. That's the God that we serve. And God has set you apart. Does this mean that he's calling you overseas? Not necessarily. But I promise you one thing. He is calling you. He is mobilizing you. Your life is not worth giving your life for. Does that make sense? Only his life is. The American dream isn't worth your life. The kingdom of God is. And so what God is saying to you is, the Bible tells us that we are a royal priesthood. He is calling you. He has plans and purposes for you. What is holding you back right now? When I ask you just to stand to your feet and close your eyes, this has nothing to do with Selwyn or anybody up here. This is everything to do with you and God right now in this moment. Just close your eyes and ask God, God, what is it? What are the husks in your life that are holding you back from serving, that are holding you back from going? What is it that God has called you to that's kind of alive in your heart, but for some reason you're holding back? What are those things? You do not have the power to remove your own husks. Only the Holy Spirit. And so your job in all of this is really quite simple and incredibly difficult at the same time. These husks are real, and they're not easy, and they're big. But if you will simply identify them and say, God, and maybe your prayer will sound like this, because it's a lot like mine. God, I don't like who I am sometimes. I don't like what I struggle with and these insecurities that I have. But God, I know I want to live for you. And God, I don't know how I'm going to conquer this husk or this fear. But all I know is more than that, more than the fear, I want my life to build your kingdom. And all I know is, God, this is what I struggle with. It's this thing. It's this abuse, or it's this sin, or this insecurity, or this safety. And all I can do, God, is name it. But I'm asking you, by the power of your Spirit, Holy Spirit, will you, through your strength, peel back that husk and allow me to die that I might live for you, that I might build your kingdom, that my life might glorify your name. And if you will do that, the Holy Spirit will come in, because that is a prayer according to his will. And he will help you pull back the husks, and he will empower you in the midst of your strengths, and he will empower you in the midst of your weaknesses, and he will mobilize you like never before. And you, my friend, will be a game changer in the communities he's placed you. You will walk in, and God will walk in ahead of you. And the light will shine, and it's his conviction, and people will come to you because you simply point to him. This world needs Christians to die. I am not the answer to Peru, and I have husks that keep wanting to come up. But if I can learn to die to myself and live for him, man, God will do amazing things that only he can get credit for. This is what I want to do. I want to open up these altars. The worship team is going to lead us in worship here in a couple of minutes. But during that worship, I want to challenge you to come to the front and lay your husks down. Why do I want you to come to the front? I don't believe that God can answer your prayer any more up here than he can back there. But the things that keep us in pews are securities and husks themselves. Sometimes we don't want to leave the pew because what will someone think? Or what will someone do? Or what will, whatever, maybe I'm just worried about standing out. If you can't allow God to remove that husk, that's the first husk he wants to remove in you. And if he can't do it in here, he will never be able to do it in you out there. That's why coming to the altar is important this morning. And if you will just simply come, not in your power to remove your own husks, but simply to say, God, this is it. And you cry out to God and give it to him, and he will come in and he will pull it back. And it will be a daily removing of husks. You'll get up tomorrow and that husk will want to creep up again, and you'll have to give it back to him day after day after day. But I want to tell you, he will use you like you never dreamed possible. And this is his plan for your life. And you will build this church. You will build his kingdom. You will build other churches simply because you died. And you will go to your grave, even if you're not the richest person, having lived the most rewarding life ever because he was alive in you. Don't sell out and don't lose your life because of insecurities and because of husks. He has so much for you. There's a mighty army in this place. There's nothing holding you back. These altars are open. Would you just respond to him?